Turn to the book of Daniel, chapter 2. We'll finish this chapter, probably get into chapter 3. I've got a handout for you, some notes that go along with kind of an outline to go along with chapter 3 that we'll give you here in a bit. I encourage you to get a folder of some kind of loose leaf or some kind of folder to put these things in, because you know what will happen. You'll fold them up, put them in your Bible, and eventually it's going to get overstacked, and or if you don't put them in your Bible, they'll get scattered. They'll be part of your floorboard in your car or truck. So I encourage you to hang on to them for future reference. You may need them sometime. All right, we got up through verse number 40. We're not going to reread. We read the whole chapter, so we won't reread it. We'll start reading with chapter 3 here in a bit. This is number 7. Number 6 was the Roman Empire revived or realigned, verses 41 through, or excuse me, that's, we didn't get that yet. Last one was, remember the four kingdoms. What's the first one? Babylon. Number 2? Medo-Persia. Number 3? Greece. Number 4? Rome. Number 5? The revived or realigned Roman Empire. So that's where we're at. We're at number 5. The revived Roman Empire, in your notes, it would be number 6. And then 7, the kingdom of heaven, verse number 44. Now remember, all the previous part of this study in chapter 2 is history. But in verses 41 through 43 is the revived Roman Empire. Verses 41 through 45 are future. Verses 41 through 45 are future. 41 through 43 talks about the realigned or the revived Roman Empire. And verse number 41, whereas thou sawest the feet and toes part of potter's clay. Potter's clay, in other places here as we read along, it says miry clay. Miry clay was just a common clay. And iron and common clay don't mix. There's no strength there. The iron is strong, but the clay is not. So when you mix, and notice that the feet, you know, when your feet hurt, or if you break a foot, kind of makes it hard to get around, doesn't it? You're hobbling around if you can get around at all. Well, this whole image, all of human history, stood upon feet made of miry clay and iron. All these kingdoms. Not a very solid foundation. I know God is sovereign and he sets up kings and puts down kings. God's in control, but humankind runs these various kingdoms. And as you notice, the value started out gold, ended up miry clay and iron. So the value of these kingdoms went down as the extent of the kingdoms increased. Every kingdom had more land. Every kingdom spread out further and further. But yet the value, as far as God's use, the usefulness for God, decreased. And that's why I have a problem when we get into talking about the various views on the millennium, when that occurs, seems kind of backward. Some of those seem kind of backward because there are some that teach that things are going to get better and better. Does the Bible say things are going to get better and better? What does the Bible say? Things are going to what? Wax worse and worse. And we're seeing that, aren't we? And let me throw something out. This has been bothering me. You don't mind if I, you know, share what keeps me awake at night, do you? It doesn't keep me awake at night, but I don't know if you've noticed. I hear a lot on Fox News and various other places. I see it online as well. That there's this resurgence of spirituality. How many of you have been hearing that? Yeah, how many of you have been hearing that Gen X or Gen Z is really on fire for God? They're joining the church like crazy. How many of you have been hearing that? Yeah, they are number one now in church attendance. Did you know that? They even beat the boomers. But the problem is, what church have they been lining up with? Which one? You guys don't watch the news? Catholic Church. And I know that people get upset, which they shouldn't, but some people get upset when I talk about specific churches having issues. But that's part of my job, because I'm supposed to lead the sheep. Now, God is the ultimate, and Jesus, of course, the great shepherd. But I'm responsible to shepherd the flock. Please do not buy into the lie that the Catholic Church is just fine. Yeah, but Pastor, they believe in Jesus. A lot of people that are lost believe in Jesus. There are going to be multitudes in hell that had a head knowledge of Jesus. But the church, and I just got a booklet. I don't know how John MacArthur did it, because he died last year. But the date on this little booklet I got is 2026, and it's written by John MacArthur. I'm assuming that his people have gathered it out of his writings. But it talks about, it's a short little booklet, I haven't read it all yet, about the dangers of the Catholic Church and all of the lies that they teach. Serious things. I'm not talking about differing opinions on non-essential matters. I'm talking about essential things, like how a person gets to heaven. They do not believe that you repent of your sins, you put your faith and trust in Christ, believing he died upon that cross to pay your sin debt in full, that he was buried and rose again. You receive him as Savior and Lord, and you go to heaven. They believe in a work system of salvation. And there's a lot, and they view tradition as just as important, just as essential, just as inspired, if you please, as the Word of God itself. And when the Pope sits on his little throne, there's a name for the throne. Do you know the name of the throne? When he sits on his little throne, what he says from the throne is ex cathedra, which means it's sinless. That what he says is just as binding as the Word of God. And there, I might even do a little short little Sunday school lesson. I think it's valuable, because for a while the Catholic Church was waning, and I was delighted. But there is a research, I can't name the number of celebrities and people that are supposed to be in the know that have aligned with the Catholic Church. And they push it and push it. I get so sick about hearing all you hear about. Like Easter, what services do you see 9 out of 10 times? Catholic Mass, right? Good Friday. If you had your TV on, you could find a Catholic Mass. And anyway, I think we need to be reminded of some things. So I'll do that in the future and maybe share some of that booklet. Or if you'd like to get a copy of that booklet, I can order some. And it's not a long, it boils it all down. Did you get one, Scott? Are you on his mailing list?
It's on the way. I don't think it's arrived
yet. So anyway, please don't fall into the camp that thinks as long as you got some sort of religion. What does the Bible say? The Bible talks about having a form of religion but denying the power thereof. But you can be religiously wrong. What did Paul say to his fellow Jews? You have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. So one can be very zealous. The people of the Catholic Church are some very good people. I am not criticizing the people. I am criticizing the system. You understand the difference, right? We're not for the grace of God. My mom was raised Catholic, so it's something very near and dear to me. All right, let's get in the Word of God. I feel better. Yes. I don't know if you feel any better, but I do. Yes.
Uh-huh. Very interested in learning the differences between what Catholics teach versus,
Yeah, I think we don't have to spend like years looking at false religions, but I think, and we have done a series on the cults. If you go on the website, I'm sure you can find it. We talked about Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, and various different cults and isms. So that's still available online, newvisionbaptistchurch.org, sermon archives. Just type in a keyword like Mormons or a witness, should pull up a message. But I do want to go back, since it's really picking up steam. This Catholic thing is just like, and this is what really got me interested in it, beside the fact of being reminded how wrong they are, is I think it's another sign of the times that we're getting close to the end. I really do. Where a false religion is becoming more prominent. Of course, we know about Islam and how that's sweeping the world. But the Catholic Church also. And for generations, they taught that the Catholic Church would be the Church of Antichrist. I don't say I believe that, but that used to be taught. Yes, sir.
It's indicative of the falling away.
Yes. Yeah, because... because it's a tragedy to be sincere about your religion, but be sincerely lost. All right, now we're talking about this image. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and he dreamt about this gigantic metallic image. Now, when you get down to the feet, the revived or realigned Roman Empire. By the way, write down if you would. Excuse me, next to this chapter. If you get a chance this week, read Ezekiel 38 and 39. Because it talks about some of the nations that will be involved in the invasion of Israel. So read chapters 38 and 39 of Ezekiel. So let's read on. So we got 10 toes. And those 10 toes represent 10 kings. And we'll read about these 10 kings when Bill teaches chapter 7. Chapter 7, verse 24, talks about these 10 horns that represent, as the 10 toes do, 10 different kings. And when Antichrist rises to power, he will immediately subdue 3 of the kings or kingdoms. Also in chapter 11, there's more about this Antichrist, who's also called a little horn. And so there will be several places that we will read about the Antichrist, also found in Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians as well, and of course in the book of Revelation, and he's mentioned other places as well. So keep that in mind as we go along here in chapter 2. Verse 42 is the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. Some translations have the word brittle there. Very unstable. I mean, Babylon came and it went, didn't it? And it was very strong when it was in power, but it came and it went according to the plan and purposes of God. And then Medo-Persia came. One side was stronger than the other. Persia is, of course, modern-day Iraq. And they came and they went, and their kingdom was a little further spread out. And then Greece, you know Alexander the Great. You've heard the story of Alexander the Great. And, of course, that kingdom spread even further. And then, of course, Rome, which lasted the longest, I believe. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry or common clay, they shall mingle or combine themselves with the seed of men, or they shall combine with one another. But they shall not cleave or cling one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. So the kingdoms are not, as they progress, they get less and less stable. We're seeing that happen in our nation, aren't we? We're so divided. It all started with Barack Obama. He was the start of this spirit of division that has swept our country and continues on today. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom. So now we're talking about a kingdom outside of this image, or outside of this dream of Nebuchadnezzar. We're talking about the millennial reign of Christ. We're talking about the thousand-year reign of Christ. We're talking about something that God is going to set up, which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break or crush in pieces and consume or put an end to all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. So it starts out with the millennial reign of Christ for 1,000 years, and that will usher in the eternal state. So once the millennium begins, it will never end. The kingdom of God will never end. Christ will rule forever and ever and ever and ever. Once we get through the revived Roman Empire, realigned Roman Empire, the Lord will come with us and set up his kingdom. For as much as thou sawest the stone that was cut out of the mountain, the stone represents the kingdom of Christ. A stone not made with hands. This is all of God and God alone. And that he break and crush in pieces the iron, the brass or bronze, the clay, the silver, the gold. The great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain. Again, the great faith of Daniel. Daniel didn't say, well, this might be the way it might be. He said, this is the way it's going to be. And the interpretation thereof, sure or trustworthy. Why is it so certain? Someone might have asked Daniel, and Daniel would have answered, because God said it. Because God said it. Remember, if it's in the Word of God, which we have now the written account of all this, it is certain. Did Babylon come and go? Yeah. Did the Medo-Persian Empire come and go? Yes. Did Greece come and go? Did Rome come and go? So we know that the revived, realigned Roman Empire is certain. We know that the stone, the kingdom of God, will come and it will crush all the earthly empires and the remnants of all of them as they kind of combine and they're all shaky and they're all crumbling. Even our nation is not secure and strong. For as much as thou sawest the stone was cut out of the mountains without hands, or you could say without human origin or not of human origin, and that it crushed in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, the gold, the great God hath made known to the king. And so this is a trustworthy thing. And then beginning with verse number 46, number 7 was the kingdom of heaven, verse 44, number 8 the sovereignty of God, verse 45, and the fifth kingdom, you can write down next to verse 45, Revelation 20. Revelation 20, write it down next to that verse, and you can look that up this week, where Christ will rule and reign, and we that are born again will rule and reign with him. Now, the various views of the millennium. Number one, the amillennial view. Amillennialists say there is no stone. There is no kingdom, thousand-year reign of Christ. They say that the millennium is the current church age. That Christ reigns now spiritually. Of course he reigns. But it's not the kingdom. He said, well, what about the kingdom of God? Isn't God building the kingdom? Yeah, as far as salvation, our relationship with Christ, he's building his church. But the millennial reign of Christ is not the church age. It's something totally separate. Do we see lambs lay down with lions now? When's the last time you saw a video of a lamb lying down with a... Or when's the last time you saw a little child could grab a hold of a rattlesnake and not get bit? These are some of the minor things that will be included in the kingdom. We're not there. Things aren't getting better. They're getting worse. Evolution says things get better and better and we're... You know, man is getting better and better. No, man is getting worse and worse. Now we know more. We got a rocket, we got a spaceship on the way to the other side of the moon as we speak. Another view that is not correct is the postmillennial view that teaches that the Lord comes after the millennium. That the second coming of Christ is when he will set up his kingdom, but it's or the actual kingdom, the Lord will come after the millennium. This is the view that says things are getting better and better and better. And then as things continue to improve, at the end of that, Christ will come back. All right. And I didn't take the time to write down all the reasons they give for it. If you are interested in studying it out, you certainly can do that. There's so much available. Make sure you get good sources, though. Where I stand, I hope you stand as well, but it's up to you. The premillennial view, verse 45, Christ's kingdom, it's Christ's stone. It has not come yet. The second coming of Christ is when he will return with the saints after the tribulation period. And we with him, he of course will set up his kingdom. We will rule and reign with him for 1,000 years. At the end of that 1,000 years, Satan's going to gather together an army. It's in the word of God. And Christ will defeat him immediately and his armies. Remember, when literal sense makes sense, seek no other sense. In other words, yes, there is some symbolism in the word of God. There are times when it's not to be taken literal, but 99% of the time it is literal. It says what it means. It means what it says. It'll be quite obvious when something is symbolic. And the 1,000-year reign of Christ is not symbolic. Again, verse 45, that stone cut out of the mountain without hands has not come yet. Which leads us to Nebuchadnezzar's response and how Daniel ends up rewarded. If you're keeping an outline, Daniel rewarded. Verses 46 through 49. Verse 46, Daniel was respected. And King Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and worshipped. More literally be paid homage. Daniel would not have accepted worship. He was paying homage to Daniel. Commanded that they should offer an oblation, an offering, and sweet incense unto him. Now, as we'll see as we continue our study and we get to chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar was just spewing a bunch of words here. I mean, you look at chapter 3, and we're going to start here in a bit. You look at chapter 3, and he decides he's going to build an image of gold to honor himself. Doesn't sound like repentance here, does it? He's full of pride, full of self. He said, well, God might have shown me an image. Man, I'm going to build one. 90 feet tall. Remember when Oral Roberts saw a 90-foot tall Jesus? You remember Oral Roberts? He's the one that started the Mormon University, I think, Oral Roberts. Is he the one? Am I right with that? I think it was Oral Roberts. You can check it out. Correct me if I'm wrong. I've been wrong before a couple times, 2-3 times maybe. 2-3 times a day, right? So then in verse 47, the king answered unto Daniel and said, of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of secrets or mysteries, seeing thou couldst reveal this secret or this mystery. So false humility and then false praise. False humility and false praise. So Daniel's respected, then he's realized, then he's rewarded in verse number 48. The king made Daniel a great man. Who made Daniel a great man? The Lord did. But Nebuchadnezzar gave Daniel many great gifts, made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and the chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. And we will know here later in our study how the wise men, what they thought about that. Can you imagine being demoted and hear this boy that was, he's a captive. He's a Jew, and he ends up being promoted over the wise men of Babylon. We're going to see here in just the next chapter what they thought about that. Yes. Yeah, chapter 4, it's kind of humbling when you're the king of Babylon, you eat grass like a cow for like 7 years, and his nails grew super long and his hair gets matted. Now, you imagine not washing your hair for 7 years and you're outside crawling around in the grass. That sort of humbled him a little bit, didn't it? But his grandson didn't learn a whole lot, did he? As we'll see in chapter 5. All right. But Daniel, being the man that he was, very young at this point, probably wasn't even 20 yet, then Daniel requested of the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. So they became administrators. Daniel did not forget his friends like Joseph. Remember, the baker forgot him. Who was the other one? The chef. Yeah, they forgot Daniel. Don't forget me when, you know, they got out because of Daniel and because of Joseph. And, of course, they forgot. But God didn't forget. Joseph ended up number 3. But Daniel sat in the gate of the king. He was actually in the king's court. What do you think about that? God elevated Daniel. Any questions about chapter 2? All right, Tater, you want to pass these out?
One thing you mentioned about how knowledge and things were prevalent.
I should have punched holes in that.
And the Bible says that in the latter times that men will increase, knowledge will increase.
Yes.
And we will run to and fro. In other words, people will run to that.
That's also in Daniel. Yeah, knowledge will increase, men will walk, run to and fro. I mean, think about it. You know, up until the latter 1800s, everything's kind of the same, right? Going around horses and horse and buggies, and you know, everything was pretty much like it had always been.
It all started with a dang telephone.
Remember the old saying, telegraph, telephone, telewoman? It's not true anymore, is it? All right, chapter 3. Before we get into chapter 3, you should have gotten, last time you got handouts, we didn't hand anything out last week, but the week before, a comparison between the images of Daniel in chapters 2 and 3. Chapter 2, of course, was Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Chapter 3 is Nebuchadnezzar's image that he had built. Now, this 90-foot-tall image that Nebuchadnezzar is going to have built obviously was not made of solid gold. Would you agree with that? It was some kind of structure overlaid with gold. Still quite valuable. It took a lot of gold to overlay 90 feet. But notice the comparison. Chapter 2, it, of course, came through divine revelation. Chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar had his statue of himself built. Number 2, it deeply troubled Nebuchadnezzar, but the second one was actually built for his glory. As we will see, he demanded that everyone bow down to his image. Number 3 was a dream or vision. In chapter 3, it's an actual event. Number 4, a variety of metals are included. When it was came to Nebuchadnezzar building his own, it was all gold. Nebuchadnezzar was full of fear when he had that dream, but all now he's full of pride. The purpose was strictly political, as we read what the dream meant. In chapter 3, it's political and also religious as he demanded worship. The personnel, the wise men in the dream chapter 2, and then in chapter 3, the personnel were the leaders of Babylon, which included Daniel and Meshach, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Daniel's friends. Chapter 3 will be the last mention of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the book of Daniel. Any questions about the comparisons? All right, since it's so late, let me just talk about one thing. We won't even do any reading. See if I can find where I have it in my notes. Maybe I wrote it in my Bible. Let me just read verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar the king, this is chapter 3, made an image of gold, whose height was three score cubits. Cubit is approximately 18 inches. And the breadth thereof was 6 cubits. So it was 9 feet wide. That's a pretty good sized image. Statue. And he set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Now Dura was about 6 miles south of ancient Babylon in modern-day Iraq. They did some excavating. I'm not sure the year when they did this, but archaeologists found a place named Dura, or Dura. I've got a long vowel symbol over the U in my Cambridge Bible. I don't know if it's correct or not. Dura. Similar to what the Marines say, but they don't say Dura. In the province of Babylon. Anyway, they found this place, Dura, and in it they found a large brick base or pedestal that measured 45 square feet, and it was 20 feet tall. Now, why would they find in Dura a base made of brick, 45 feet square and 20 feet high? Kind of sounds like it might have been the base of this statue. What do you think? I mean, it's possible. There's no solid proof, but it's kind of interesting that, because wouldn't you need a gigantic solid base for a 90-foot tall statue? Yeah. All right, let's go over the prayer list. Chapter 3 is one of my favorites. You like chapter 3, the fiery furnace? Oh, man. What a great, every Sunday school teacher is taught on, thank you, sir, the fiery furnace. Wow. Not even a singed hair on the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that ended up in the furnace. And no smell of smoke. Huh? And who walked around in there with them? Christophany, a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ, was there in that fiery furnace with them. What an incredible miracle. Can you pray for the church? And God will give the increase. Been kind of plateauing here a little bit. Let's pray that God will give us additions. Pray for our nation. One of my greatest concerns, beside what we mentioned earlier, is the continued power of the Islamists in our nation. We are in serious danger. The reason why you haven't seen a lot of attacks is they know that they will make, that would make, like 9/11 did, make Americans irate. So they're kind of sneaking, trying to gain power. You've seen it in Minnesota. You've seen it down in Texas. They're even a lot, they're, in Texas, they're close to having, they have a court just for the Islamists, and they're trying to get Sharia law allowed, which Texas is finally waking up to that, and I hope they, I think it's going to be on some kind of ballot or something, I'm not sure. But we are in serious danger, and thankfully, I think the administration is going to deal with this. First thing they need to do is send Omar back to Somalia. That would be a good start. Pray for the situation, of course, in Iran. Is there any word? I never watched the news on Sunday morning. Any word on the... Excellent. One of the last things I prayed last night before I went to sleep was they would find that. Amen. Pray that this war will end very, very soon. Please don't freak out over gas. I'm not happy that gas went up, going up 20 cents a day almost. I don't like it being $4.20 a gallon, but I also don't like the idea that there can never be peace in the Middle East because of one nation that is run by lunatics. Lunatics. So I was not alive in World War II. Bill, you were a teenager back then. But I've read a lot about the history of World War II. And did your parents, those of you that are up in years, did your parents tell you about the rationing that went on, how you couldn't buy tires, and how you had to get these little... And people sacrificed like crazy during World War II. Our little weak little wobbly nation would... We cry and scream because we're paying a dollar more a gallon for gas. Is it easy? No. Is it pleasant? Uh-uh. Does it cost us something? Yeah, it sure does. But in the end, you're going to say hallelujah because your children, the Lord tarries is coming. Our children and grandchildren will have it a whole lot better without that regime.
You mentioned Ezekiel. People need to read that.
Persia's in there.
Even though Iran is being attacked now, if you read that, you will see Iran there as one of the primary countries involved in the attack against Israel.
Yeah. Which doesn't give us much hope for a long, long lasting peace, does it?
There will be no peace.
Not until Jesus comes. The Prince of Peace is coming. Are you ready? None of you look very excited this morning. You know, Christ is alive. You understand that, right? He was seen above 500 witnesses in one gathering. He is alive. It's one of the most provable events in history. Did you know that? Pray for Israel. Pray for Ukraine, Venezuela, Cuba's. Might as well throw Greenland in there too. You know where that's going to end up. Pray for our troops. Pray for law enforcement. Pray for ICE. I can't believe that we have a political party that is more for the illegals than they are for the American citizens. We see it over and over and over and over and over again. Remember the one that was walking in Chicago, the young lady that got shot and killed. Remember one of the politicians there said she was in the wrong place at the wrong time. And the other one said she probably startled the guy and he just shot her. That's how whack they are. That's how evil they are. We are in trouble. I'm telling you, we need to pray. Yeah, pray for our missionaries, pray for Hope House, Mark and Rhonda, pray for Bill, his blood pressure, pray that God will keep those old kidneys filtering the blood. Pray for Ronnie, I called Ronnie, never got a response, I hope he's okay. Got to try again this week. Pray for Darlene, Gary and Kathy are down there with Darlene, they hated to miss, they said that Kathy called me yesterday. We talked for about 20 minutes. She said they send their love. They didn't want to go that week, but Darlene's daughter had to go to Virginia. And rather than check with Gary and Kathy first before she set the dates, it had to be in a window, you know, because she had a court case she had to go to. But she could have made it where they didn't have to miss Easter, and they are very upset. And Darlene was feeling really badly yesterday, so it looks like the first time since they've been a Christian, they're going to have to miss Easter Sunday in church. because she said she did not feel up to going. But I prayed that she would. Maybe this morning she woke up and was able, so I hope that's the case. They come back on Friday. They have to be at the airport there in Orlando at 4:30 in the morning. Brian is home. Pray for Riley Knotts. Did he have another surgery? Did you hear anything, Mr. Rebecca?
He's in rehab now.
He's in rehab. So he got through another surgery okay?
He's done all right and everything. He's doing good, but he's putting him in rehab.
I mean, he got banged up really badly. I mean, it was a bad farm accident. So keep praying for Riley. Pray for Bill Middlecroft, pneumonia. In Winchester Hospital, pray for the Johnson family. There's cancer involved. And also one of the ladies, the one that actually headed up the when we had our Christmas dinner there at the fire hall, one of the elderly ladies had a heart attack and died this past week. Joanne DeHaven, I don't know who, I have an idea which one it was. Who is this little boy coming in here?
Come by yourself.
He walked all the way from the mountain. We saw little Zeke come in. We figured he walked from the mountain. Now that's dedication. That little fellow's dedicated. All right, let's stand together and take these requests to our Lord in prayer, okay? Our Heavenly Father, we praise you for today as we every Sunday celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We remember in a special way on Easter Sunday as Christ rose from the dead back in, according to what many believe, A.D. 33. He died on April the 3rd, A.D. 33. And we're thankful, Lord, that the grave couldn't contain him, but he rose again. And Lord, because he's alive, we know that one day all of us that are born again will also, even if we die, we will live again. And immediately upon death, the real us, our spirit and our souls go to be with you. For to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We pray for our church, Lord, that you would build your church here. Help us, Lord, to be faithful in telling others of your love and your grace and of Jesus and his blood. I pray, Lord, for our nation. God, please send that revival we desperately need that, of course, would have to begin in our churches. I pray, Father, for the world situation with Iran and Israel and Ukraine and Venezuela and Cuba and other nations that are involved in various battles. And I pray, Lord, that ultimately Christ will be the Lord of these nations, and the Islamists will be defeated, and the radical ones that are seeking to destroy Western civilization and destroy Christianity. I pray, Lord, that you would defeat them. We know ultimately defeat is certain, but we pray, Lord, you give us a reprieve, and Lord, I pray that you would save our nation. I pray for our troops, I pray for law enforcement and ICE, I pray for our missionaries, and for all these that we've named off to you, Lord, that you would heal those that need healing, you'd encourage those that are discouraged. I pray, Lord, that you would increase our faith, as sometimes we're tempted to doubt because of what we see going on around us. But Lord, we know that you are the sovereign God of the universe, and nothing takes you by surprise, as the old saying goes, has it ever occurred to you that nothing has ever occurred to God? So we're thankful, Lord, you are in control. Help us to trust you more and to live for you as not defeated people, but as victorious in Christ. And we thank you for those that will yet come in this morning. Thank you for those that are here now. Bless, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. All right.